The opening verses of this psalm were used of God in a very special way in the Isle of Lewis revival. It's not the first part of the psalm, however, that I want to look at tonight, but the last part. Psalm 126, we'll commence reading in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God add his own blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the presence of the Lord we've experienced already in thy house tonight. We take that, Lord, as a token for good. Already thou hast touched our hearts and our minds. And we are expectant, Lord, as we come now to thy word. We depend upon thy grace. We ask thee for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that we might have the power of God to preach and to hear and to obey. Lord, take up this earthen vessel, I pray, and use him tonight for the advancement of thy kingdom in our lives, for the advancement of thy kingdom in this congregation of believers. We pray, our God and Father, it will be a word on fire from God, a word that will burn on in our own souls. It will be that truth that will change our thinking. We pray for the illumination of the Spirit of God tonight. Make us to understand, Lord, what the Scriptures teach, that we might obey, that we might, Lord, bring forth fruit unto thy glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. There is a verse in Genesis chapter 24, a verse that reveals something of the character of Isaac. And I want to use that little phrase to introduce our text this evening. That verse in Genesis 24 says, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide." And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. He is to be admired for what we find him doing that evening. He got alone. He got away from people to meditate. Isaac wasn't one who let the pressures of life, and the pressures of business of the day, rob him of his time alone with the Lord. As the sun began to sink in the western sky, Isaac went out in the field to meditate. It's a good practice to make your own. Not allowing the pressures of life and the children and the family and the job and whatever else might be crowding your time away and out, never allowing that to rob you of time to meditate. To get away from people. To get away from the phone, away from the paper, away from the television, away from the computer. And just meditate upon God and upon his word. It's not so much the person that I want to bring up to introduce my text this evening as it is the place. He went out in the field. In the field. Just picture him in your mind's eye. Perhaps he has finished his supper and he walks out of his tent into the fields that would have been nearby. Isaac knew something. He knew something about meditation and communion with God that very few believers seem to know about today. And that is, he knew that there was no place like God's creation where he could meditate. My mind even now is hearkening back to finding in the diary of Andrew Bonner, finding him getting alone often and going into the woods to pray for hours at a time. Of course, not in the dead of winter, but when the weather permitted in Scotland, he would go off into the woods and pray for hours at a time, away from people, away from disturbances. Isaac knew that. There's no place like God's creation in which to meditate. He obviously saw that his tent was no match for the fields of God, because he didn't stay in his tent. He got out and went into the fields. Certainly we can understand why he went out into the field to meditate when we remember that all of God's creation bears the handiwork of its maker. It points to God himself. The earth is filled with countless lessons in theology, if only we would stop to meditate about it. Since that's true, we aren't surprised to find that the Bible makes continuous use of nature to illustrate spiritual truth. Since God has His hand upon creation, and since it was designed to bring glory to Him, we are not surprised that the Word of God makes much use of nature to teach us spiritual truth. In fact, Christ's favorite way of teaching was to take everyday things around the people to whom He preached, everything around them in creation, to teach deep gospel truths. Whether it was the ravens, the lilies of the field, the sparrows, He used them all to impart great spiritual truths. Now, one of the most frequently used lessons of nature that you will find in the Word of God in the many lessons is taken from the field of agriculture. Solomon, for instance, speaks of the farm of the sluggard, the lazy man that was overgrown with nettles and thorns. Israel is compared to an olive plant, to a grapevine, to a vineyard. But the one lesson from agriculture that you will find occurring more times than any other in Scripture is the picture of sowing seed and reaping a harvest. You have the parable of the sower. You have Paul in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Look into the fields, for they are white and ready to harvest, Jesus said. He also said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground that abideth alone. Again, the sowing of seed in the ground and the harvest. In fact, of the 107 references there are in the Word of God to sowing, only three of them actually refer to literal sowing without any spiritual reference. Tonight we come to a very, very familiar portion of the Word of God that speaks of sowing and reaping, of seed time and harvest. Verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Admittedly, this text is commonly used to speak of the winning of souls. And I do want us to look at this text in that light this evening. But that is putting a restriction upon the text that the Holy Spirit never intended to place upon the text, to limit it to the winning of souls. It reaches into every area of the Christian life. It reaches, child of God, into every area of your life. This sowing and reaping. The seed time and harvest. It is with that in mind that I want us to consider the matter of sowing and reaping. That's my message. Sowing, reaping, rejoicing. That's the title. Sowing, reaping, rejoicing. Sowing, reaping, rejoicing. First and foremost, there are certain basic principles that must be followed if we intend to reap a spiritual harvest. I'm going to give you three of them. Just basic rules, basic requirements, fundamental principles that are necessary to follow if we're hoping to reap a harvest, whatever that field might be we're talking about. First rule, first principle is this: there will be no reaping unless there is sowing. There will be no reaping, absolutely none, unless there is sowing. Just ask any farmer. You all know that I was raised in a farming town of about 1,000 people. Some of you have had that same experience. You understand well that the farmers, if they hope to have a crop come the fall or spring, depending on what the crop was, then they had to get out and plant the seed. If there was no planting of the seed, guess what? There was nothing for their combines to collect. There was nothing for the fruit pickers to come in and garner into their baskets. It had to be the sowing of the seed. And yet, in spite of that basic truth that there's got to be a sowing if you hope to have any reaping, in spite of that, somehow that fundamental principle is missed, it's forgotten, or it's ignored by so many of the Lord's people. I think there's many a child of God who, while they might not put it in these words, yet this is the mentality. This is the principle that they operate under, that I am going to wake up one day and this holiness, this harvest of spiritual fruit is just going to sprout up in my life. That I am going to have much fruit, as the Lord Jesus used that phrase. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. It's going to appear suddenly. Without ever sowing one seed. Without ever doing one thing. I'm just going to wake up to be a spiritual man and a spiritual woman one day. It's just going to happen. In other words, I'm going to have a great spiritual harvest in my life without sowing one seed, without lifting one spiritual finger, without doing anything. It's just going to happen. All I've got to do is let go and let God, and it's going to happen. One day they think they're going to wake up full of faith. And their years of doubting God and doubting His Word are going to disappear like magic, never to trouble them again. One day they think they're going to wake up skilled in the Word of God, that they'll know their Scriptures intimately. They'll be able to interpret the Word of God with ease. They think they're going to wake up one day and all of a sudden they're going to be diligent in prayer. Their prayer lives are just going to take off without having done anything to reap such a harvest. We know it doesn't work that way in the real world. We know that farmers do not expect to have a crop unless they sow the seed. And I am telling you tonight, child of God, that it's no different in the spiritual world. Fundamental rule, there will be no reaping unless there is sowing. Unless there's a sowing of the spiritual seed, there will be no reaping of spirituality. The result will be shallowness of life, shallowness in spirituality, shallowness in holiness, shallowness in Christ-likeness, little evidence of grace because there's not much fruit, because there hasn't been much sowing that's been done. That doesn't contradict what I've just said. does not contradict the Scripture's teaching that the Holy Spirit sovereignly and graciously produces spiritual fruit in the lives of Christ's people. He is the cause behind all of our sanctification. Remember, please, and we'll come to that in our shorter catechism down the road, sanctification is the work of God's Spirit. It's the work of His Spirit. But, and this is a big but, being careful to sow spiritual seed is the divinely appointed means and way by which the Spirit works and produces the spiritual fruit. He works through means. There is no doubt in my mind. We all believe in the elect of God. I hope you do. You're in a Presbyterian church. If you don't know that much about Presbyterianism, something's sadly wrong. God has an elect chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And there's no doubt in my mind, the Scripture testifies to this, every one of them will be saved. Not one of them will be lost. But that same God who has chosen those people has said He's going to use means to bring every one of them in. He's going to call preachers. They're going to go out and sow the seed of the Word of God, and His people in congregations everywhere throughout the world are going to go out and maybe give somebody a tract or maybe look for an opportunity to testify of the grace of God, to sow the seed. And through those means, the elect will be brought in. What makes it any different in this crop, in this harvest of spiritual fruit that we want to see in our lives? You want to see it, do you not? I know you do. You've got the Holy Ghost in you. You want to see change. You want to see more fruit. You want to see more Christ-likeness. You want others to see more of Christ in you and less of you in you. You want to experience an increase in love. Love for Christ primarily, and then love for others. And you want to see an increase in joy in your heart. You want more peace in your life. And long-suffering and goodness and meekness and temperance. You want all of those things, and you want a lot of it. I mean, are you really satisfied with a little smidgen here and there? I don't believe so. Well, how do you get fruit? How do you get a harvest? You sow seed. And if you don't sow the seed, you don't get the harvest. We must, as Paul puts it, sow to righteousness. And we must sow to the Spirit. If we're going to reap a good harvest of holiness. That's an application of this text. There's got to be sowing in that field if we want to see a harvest of fruit. And there's no shortcut to it. No workaround. If we don't sow, we won't reap. But what about some other fields? What about some other harvest we would like to reap? I would long to see a harvest in this congregation of souls saved. Of loved ones redeemed, of neighbors who are blinded by their sin and caught up in the craze of this world, saved, of friends who know not the Lord. If we're going to see any harvest at all of souls saved, then we've got to sow the seed. All of us. All of us. Somehow. Some way. If you want to see this church transformed into that soul-saving shop within a yard of hell, you're going to have to sow the seed. If there's no sowing of the seed, there is no harvest. To borrow the expression of A.W. Pink, if we do not evangelize, we will fossilize. We certainly don't want to see church growth primarily through recycling Christians who are disgruntled and hop from church to church to church to church. I'm quite happy to preach to anyone who comes to those doors. But the best way to see this church grow is through conversions. Get them from ground zero and teach them the truth of the gospel. But we'll never see that. There will be no harvest if we do not sow the seed. We want to see our children, and we want to see our grandchildren saved and grow up to love the Lord, to love holiness. We want to see them grow up to hate the world, turn their back upon it. We want to hear them sing from their heart, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name." We want to see them delivered from the temptations and the follies of youth. We want to see them grow up to be elders in our churches, preachers of the gospel, missionaries on the field, Sunday school teachers, laborers for the Lord. It won't happen without sowing the seed. It won't happen. This correlation between sowing and reaping is seen further when we remember that, this is my second principle tonight, the size of the harvest depends on the size of the sowing. If you plant 2 rows of corn, you won't get 10 rows. You'll get 2. The sower in our text did have a harvest, but he reaped only as much as he sowed. He didn't reap any more than that. Paul puts it like this back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." You sow a little, you get a little. You sow a lot, you get a lot. That's the promise of Scripture. That's what it says. We have to believe that no matter what our present situation might be that we're facing and looking to see a harvest, we've got to believe that the size of the harvest is dependent upon the size of the sowing. If we want to reap a great harvest, if we want much fruit in our lives or in the lives of others, then we're going to have to sow the seed of the gospel truth and so much of it. I'm saying a little shot now and then we'll give you a little shot in return. That verse in 2 Corinthians 9 in context is in the context of giving to God's work. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, well, if you give generously to the work of God, you're going to reap generously. If you are stingy with your money, then guess what? You're going to be finding yourself without a whole lot. That's just how God works. You sow a lot and you get a lot back. It's what Dr. Smith taught me years ago in Bob Jones and going through Pauline epistles. He says, and which sort of struck us odd at first, you give in the context of giving. You give in order to get. He just stopped. I thought that was strange. You give in order to get. And then he said, You give in order to get, in order to give, in order to get, in order to give, in order to get, in order to give. That's the point. Well, it's not just the application of our giving. That's certainly a part of it, but it touches everything. If we sow sparingly, if we sow a little, we're not going to reap a lot. If you only spend a little bit of energy and a little bit of seed in sowing that seed that's necessary, doing what's necessary for spiritual growth and grace in your life, I'll tell you folks something. The reason why you've got people that are 30 and 40 years in the Lord and still living like immature children is because there has not been given much time to the spiritual life. That's the long and the short of it. Full stop, period. That's it. That is the long and the short of it. There has not been given much attention, much care, much diligence to sowing of the seed, because the promise of the Word of God is, if you sow much, you're going to reap much. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We can't expect the depth of spirituality just to come out of nowhere. It's all determined by how much we sow. You sow a little, you get a little. You sow a lot, you get a lot. Have we not had a week of someone standing behind this pulpit and telling us that, in essence? Particularly in regards to prayer. Prayer is a means of sowing the seed. We'll see that in the message in a moment. It's all part of it. And don't you know that the more we pray, the more we're sowing, the more harvest we're going to see, but the less we pray, the less we sow, the less we see? It's the principle of the harvest. The size of the harvest depends on the size of the sowing. And the farmer knows that. If you went up to him, if you went to the farmer, and he's just planted 100 rows of corn, and you asked him, Farmer John, are you going to get 200 rows out of that 100 rows you just planted? He would just start to laugh at you. Man, what are you talking about? I got 100 rows. I'm going to get 100 rows of corn. I'm going to get 200. I didn't plant 200. We understand that. Why don't we understand that in the spiritual realm? When you think this way, when you understand this truth, The thinking affects how you live. It affects what you do. Because we're all farmers. We've all got a field. You've got your field to work, and I've got my field to work. And you've got to sow. And the size of the harvest depends upon the size of the sowing. There's a third principle. The kind of harvest depends on the kind of seed sown. In Paul's words, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If I sow corn in the garden, if I had a garden, wish I did, but where I'm living, I can't have one. If I could sow corn in a garden, I know full well I am not going to get squash. I am not going to get butter beans. I'm going to get corn. Because that's what I sowed. Thomas Manton said, all our actions are seeds. They fall upon the ground, not to be lost, but to grow up again. We may taste the fruits of them long after they be committed. Be sure you sow good seed. Be sure you sow good seed, because there is going to come a reaping, because you are continually sowing seed of some kind. Of some kind, you're sowing it. And we know for a fact that whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. Whatever it is, whatever kind of seed that we sow into the ground, that's what we reap back. It might be a long time coming, but you're going to have the harvest. It's inescapable. When we begin to ponder that every action, every word, every thought is a seed that falls to the ground and produces a harvest, if we can get into that frame of thinking, it will affect our farming habits. If that farmer has 50 acres of ground and he wants 50 acres of wheat to come from it, he does not go out and plant rye or plant corn. He plants wheat. Because the kind of the harvest depends on the kind of seed that you sow. If we sow to the flesh, Paul said, we will reap corruption, rotting, dead flesh. If we sow to the Spirit, he says we will reap everlasting life. If we sow truth, our tongues speak truth. If we sow kindness in our actions, if we sow acts of righteousness, then guess what the harvest is going to be? I mean, you sow a life of lying, guess what? You'll grow up to be a liar. You, however, make every effort to sow the truth, no matter what the situation is, you'll grow up being a very truthful person and not a deceiver. Sow anger, sow hateful ways, the harvest will be a harvest of bitter herbs. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There is no escaping that truth. How solemn it is. How solemn it is. Take it in the field of evangelism. There's a lot of seed being sown out there, but it's not the true seed of the gospel, I'm telling you. It is not the true seed of the gospel. And we're living in a generation that's seeing the harvest. People that call themselves Christians, they think they're Christians. But because the seed that was sown in their minds and their hearts was not the true seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they have now grown up believing a lie, and they're counterfeits. Whatsoever, the kind that you sow is what you reap. I come to a second truth regarding the sowing and the reaping and the rejoicing. A rich harvest demands certain requirements of the sower. Our text speaks of those who are promised a harvest. And the first thing you learn is that they're weepers. Weepers. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He says it again in the next verse. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Notice the double emphasis upon the weeping. Necessary for the sower to see the harvest. The Holy Ghost said that, I didn't. Weeping. You know the great truth found in so many people in the Word of God who were used wonderfully as turning points were weepers. Nehemiah's brother came back to him one day and told him about the state of Jerusalem, that the gates were burned with fire, the walls were in ruins. Nehemiah said, I sat down and I wept. And everything changed from that point on. I sat down and I cried. I want you to get this. If you know anything at all about Nehemiah from reading his book, you will know that Nehemiah was a man's man. Remember when they came selling their wares on the Sabbath day? He stood upon the wall and said, you boys come back, I'm going to lay hands on you. Don't you come back here selling your stuff on the Lord's day. Get out of here. Remember when the high priest was in cahoots with the apostate and had set up room inside the temple? You know what Nehemiah did? He went inside and cleaned house, threw all the rubbish from the outside, said, get out of here. This is a holy temple. Oh, he was a man's man. But when he heard about the state of things in Jerusalem, he sat down and he wept and he wept and he wept. And that was the turning point for things back in Jerusalem. We heard this past week of Hannah. So desperately the work of God needed another turning point. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were wicked as wicked could be. There needed a man of God on the scene. And Hannah prays, and she's weeping for a child that she can give back to God. She sowed the seed with tears. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, he said. But come to the greatest man of all. You find the Lord Jesus Christ weeping over sinners, weeping over an apostate Jerusalem whom he knew would crucify him. Weeping. Sowing seed, whether it's the seed of the gospel among the lost, the seed of the gospel in your own life, in order to produce holiness and fruit, it's a solemn business. Let me ask you something. Have you ever wept over your children? To come to Christ before the throne. Have you ever wept over your neighbors? Even once. And pled with God to save them? Have you ever wept before God for spiritual fruit in your life, for a spiritual harvest? This is serious business, folks. It requires weepers. Only those who are dead in earnest will find a rich harvest. Spurgeon said, winners of souls are first weepers for souls. First. He also said, if you would be useful, then cultivate the sacred passions. I like that. If you would be useful, then cultivate the sacred passions. If there's no birth, I should say there is no birth without travail. There's no harvest without tears. I'm just one of those who believes that if you're saved tonight, somebody wept for you. Might have been your mom or your dad, brother or sister, some pastor. But they wept for you. Oh God, save that soul. They're lost. They're blind. They don't understand. Lord, save them. Why weep? Why weep? The reapers went out in bands, you know. The reapers. But the sowers went alone. It's very lonely being a sower. Everybody likes the reaping. But there's no reaping without the sowing. It's lonely. Not many want to do it. The seed is scarce. It's called precious seed. The enemies come and snatch the seed away, undoing your efforts to sow the seed. The ground is hard. Why weep? That's why you weep. You have to see a harvest. You've got to see a harvest. It takes tenderness. It reveals earnestness. But the requirement is weeping. You know, you approach men, you approach sinners in an entirely different way when you've wept for them. It changes your whole outlook. I would put it to you that you can't see them aright. You can't deal with them aright. You can't approach them aright without weeping for them. Something else is required. Not only weepers, but workers. He that goeth forth. He that goeth forth. Sowing seed, you know, whether it's taking the gospel to the lost friend, family, neighbor, whoever it might be, sowing seed, whether it's seeking to see fruit in your own life, sowing seed is hard work. fallow, stubborn ground has to be broken up. And the weather can often be unseasonable. Seed time only lasts for a certain period of time, and it must be planted by that time, or there's no harvest, and therefore it requires work. How many of you men who've ever had any experience in that know what it is? You've got to get the seed in by a certain time. You've got to get it in. You've got to get it in. And you had to expend everything else fell by the wayside. The seed has got to be planted. But we're not going to see a harvest. I'm telling you, there's a night coming when no man can work. It requires work now. It requires workers, not shirkers, but workers. It's hard work. You ever heard of missionaries, for instance, going to some foreign land with their boxes of Bibles? Have you ever heard them of going and finally reaching that land, and the natives are just there by their thousands waiting to receive their Bibles and to hear what they have to say? Not on your life. Not on your life. You ought to go on Sermon Audio sometime and listen to a sermon by Paris Reedhead called 10 Shekels and a Shirt. It's well worth your time. 10 Shekels and a Shirt by Paris Reedhead, R-E-I-D-H-E-A-D. He'll make that point very clear. They're not just there waiting for you. Oh, come on, I've been wanting someone to tell me about Christ. I've been so eager to get that Bible in my hands. When Paul received the Macedonian vision from the man, come over and help us, I want to know, when he finally got to Macedonia, were there hundreds of people waiting for him? Not on your life. He found himself in jail in Philippi. I tell you, men's hearts are hard. And they don't want what you have to say. They don't want to hear. It takes work. It takes sticking at it. And keep giving the seed, and keep giving the seed, and keep giving the seed. Keep sowing, keep sowing. It's no different in your own spiritual life. You want to grow and mature and have a lot of fruit. Be like Christ. I'm going to tell you folks something. It takes work. It takes work. Anybody here tonight, please, I really honestly want to talk. I want to talk with you because you know something that I don't. You find it the easiest thing in the world to do to go off and pray for an hour? Maybe you're glad if you get 5 minutes in. Prayer is hard work. It's hard work. I know coming to the prayer meetings is hard work. It's got to be done. It's just got to be done. It's not easy speaking to lost people, giving them a tract, an invitation to church. I understand that. But it's got to be done. You're a worker. You've been appointed one by God. You're a laborer. You're a servant of Christ. It's not an option for you. It's not an option. It requires workers. Theme was coming all throughout the week of meetings. It requires, the big thing is the follow through. I was deeply blessed by what our brother had to say. I've told you that already. I felt as if God sent him just for me. But it's not enough. I've got to follow through with what I've heard. I've got to pray more. I've got to pray more earnestly. I've got to pray more consistently. I've got to pray more believingly. That's the follow through. Other than that, folks, I'll be quite blunt with you. We're just playing around. We're just playing around. And I, for one, am not here to play. We naturally don't like work. The flesh hates it. But the work has to be done. The ground's got to be plowed. You men ever had to clear new ground for a field? It's awfully hard work. Weepers, workers, thirdly, waiters are required. Waiting. And maybe that's the hardest part of all. Farmer goes out and he sows the seed. He's got to wait. Worked on a farm one summer after graduation. Lived on the farm. And this guy, this old man, had been doing it for all his life. That's all he'd known is farming. And yet I still watched him after he sowed the seed to get anxious and to wonder, is it going to come up? He had to wait. Patience. We want to see it pop up right away. But waiting time is never wasted time. Waiting means you wait on in prayer. You wait before the Lord. You've sown the seed, now Lord, send somebody along to water that. Lord, give the increase, because if you don't give the increase, there won't be any harvest. Lord, answer prayer. And you pray, and you wait, and you wait, and you pray. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Cast thy bread upon the waters. That seemed a waste. And after many days, it shall return. After many days. Finally, there are the fruitful results of the sowing. Here's that rejoicing part. Doubtless, that's a precious word, shall doubtless come again. He's gone forth weeping. He's gone forth working. And he's been waiting. And now the Holy Ghost says, doubtless he'll come again. Rejoicing. Bringing his sheaves with him. Maybe you feel that the 6 years you've been in this work, if you've been with us from the beginning, maybe you feel it's been a long time. I guess it all depends on your viewpoint, how you're looking at things. You see, you have got to believe that if the seed is sown, there will be a harvest. If you don't believe that, you don't wait. You don't expect. You lose patience. And you say, what's the point? Doubtless. Without doubt, there's going to be a harvest. That harvest will be dependent upon the kind of seed that's sown and how much seed is sown. But there will be a harvest. It's impossible for it not to be otherwise when seed is sown. Rejoicing. Remember he was there weeping, crying to God, pleading with the Lord. Now the Holy Ghost says, he'll come rejoicing. He went forth weeping. He'll come back rejoicing. At harvest time, bringing his sheaves. His sheaves. Note that. His sheaves. Funny how the Lord puts things in the Word of God at times. It's always the Lord's sheaves. But because of His work and His weeping and His waiting, the Lord looks upon them as His sheaves. Tell me, can we, in light of all this truth, can we be content without seeing a harvest? Can we actually be satisfied without seeing results for the sowing? Surely, we would be unhappy, just as the farmer would be unhappy if he didn't see anything growing from the ground after planting the seed and he didn't have a harvest. He wouldn't be satisfied with that. He would be very unhappy with that. And the unhappiness, if that's what you're feeling, you need only to pray that the Lord would increase your unhappiness. He would increase your unhappiness until you were brought to a point like Rachel, who told Jacob, "Give me children, lest I die." Just a little bit of unease, a little bit of uncomfortableness, a little bit of disappointment won't do anything. But when you are deeply unhappy, dissatisfied, because you are not seeing the seed, the harvest from the seed you've planted. Oh, that's where you want to get to the point. I have to see a harvest. And I give the Lord no rest until I do. Because He said, doubtless, I'll come again rejoicing, bringing my sheaves with me. That's sowing and that's reaping and that's rejoicing. That's God's way. That's God's way for a harvest. Whether in souls or whether in sanctification. That's God's way. The Lord write His word now upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek Him together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the plain teaching of Scripture. We thank Thee, Father, Thou dost come to us in our simplicity and speak with the utmost clearness. My, O my Lord, how this sets before us every hope, every encouragement. Lord, we of all people have every reason to be expectant if we sow the seed. I pray, Father in heaven, that Thou wilt take something somewhere along in this message and bring it home deeply to the heart of that one that needed just to hear that point. We pray Thee, Lord, for that rich harvest, that great harvest. But Lord, we only want it as we are in line with the fundamental truths of Thy word and the sowing of the seed. Lord, grant us the grace now to leave this place to be doers of Thy word and not hearers only. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.